Good morning. Welcome to 3 Mile Wesleyan Church here in sunny Elkview, West Virginia on this Lord's Day, Sunday, June 14th, 2026. And we want to welcome our online audience to join us. We appreciate our online folks. And you might not believe this, but you guys that are watching online exceed the number that we have in our building just about every service. And we want to welcome you. If you're wondering what kind of church we are churches that exist to bring praise and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we'd love to hear from you. Click that like button or comment button. And as always, if you have a prayer request, we'd love to pray for you. And I just want a couple quick announcements. 2 weeks from today, Brother Bill Barr will be here. And he's one of our applicants for new pastor. And he's asked us to pray in advance for this. And if you're watching, if you're here in the local area in Elkview, you need to be here in our building in 2 weeks. That's Sunday, June 28th. Pastor Bill Barr will be here. Looking forward to a great time in the Lord. And let's be in prayer for that as well. All right, this morning's message is a bit of a continuation from our devotional that we had this past Wednesday night, where we discussed the incredible miracles at Pentecost. As we read about the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit enables the disciples to speak in real modern languages, languages that are known in the world but not known to them. And if you want to hear that message from Acts chapter 2, it is still available on our church Facebook page. And if you've never been there before, you just go to Facebook and you just search, hit that search button and type in 3 Mile Wesleyan Church and you'll find it. And it will also be available soon on our church website, 3milewest.com, which is currently down. But I want you to say, never fear, we have a team of tech experts working feverishly to get our website back up and running this week. The title of this morning's message is The Evidence is Undeniable. The evidence is undeniable. Today we're going to continue reading from the book of Acts, right where we left off on Wednesday night. That final verse of Acts chapter 2 describes how 3,000 new believers are saved and baptized on the day of Pentecost. And the very next verse is where we begin this morning in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate named Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as John did. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Thus reads the word of God. Father, as we delve into your word this morning, into the book of Acts, Lord, it's our desire to always teach your word properly and in context to extract the original meaning left by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for preserving your word, and I pray that you guide me this morning. In Jesus' name. So before we mention Peter's next comment to this beggar, I want everyone to understand exactly who this beggar is. The Bible says this man was lame from birth. Lame from birth. This beggar has to be carried around from place to place because he has zero mobility. Zero. And if you think your mobility is poor, this guy has never walked in his entire life. Everyone who comes into the temple sees this man. They have to walk right by him. They know this man. They see him every single day begging for money because he can't work. This beggar has no ability to produce income on his own. So day after day, week after week, everyone sees this lame beggar being carried in, set down at the temple gate named Beautiful, and then carried back out at the end of the day. So there's no question who this man is. And that's very important information to this story. Now, let's continue reading verse 6 to hear what Peter has to say to this guy. Acts 3, verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And before this day, a good day for this lame beggar, a good day is when people walk by him on their way to the temple and they fling a few coins his way so that he can buy something to eat and live another day. That's a good day. And as he looks up at Peter and John in anticipation, this beggar is expecting to see the shine of some silver coins coming his way. But God has something much, much better in store. Let's just say that our God has a long history of exceeding expectations. The beggars, Peter tells this beggar to walk in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And then the beggar's feet and ankles strengthen instantly. The Bible says this lame beggar who has never once put one foot in front of the other is immediately standing, walking, and jumping. Peter speaks and miraculously heals this man. Not through his own power, no. No, because Peter is an ordinary man. Peter is a fisherman who wasn't born into this world with any kind of extraordinary healing powers. No, Peter heals him through the power of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus had enabled him to do. You might be asking, did Jesus really give the disciples permission to heal in his name? And I say, not only did Jesus give them permission, but he also gave them specific directions and specific commands. Do you remember what our Lord and Savior told them a long time ago while he was still doing his earthly ministry? We're going to shift over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 8. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Words of Jesus. This lame beggar suddenly becomes a benefactor of the gifts of healing that Jesus enabled his disciples to dole out. This beggar who had to sit by the gate all day, every day, is now making his way deep into the temple area. Scripture tells us he's walking, jumping, and praising God as he joins Peter and John into the temple courts. It's possible that he's never made it that far before today. The Bible tells us that people see this man and they instantly recognize him as the beggar. They know who he is and they know he has never walked before. The people correctly conclude that a miracle from God has just taken place. The evidence is undeniable. People are full of wonder and amazement and they come running over to find out the meaning of what just transpired. In the next few verses, Peter explains the purpose of this healing. And while he's at it, he decides to give the Jewish people a piece of his mind as well. As we continue reading in Acts chapter 3, verse 11. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us? As if by our own power or godliness, we had made this man walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." Peter lets them have it. It's not just a little bit of jazz. He gives them a hard time. He says, "You bunch of thugs, look what you did." And while Peter's giving the people a hard time, he makes sure the crowd understands these two truths. Peter points out that the power of healing did not originate from within, but from Jesus of Nazareth. And Peter explains that the same God we've always known, the God of Abraham, is the same God who has glorified Jesus. And this same crowd, many of which were probably there saying, "Crucify him," on the day of Jesus' crucifixion, those same people are now witnesses to a supernatural miracle. And Peter tells them it's through faith in Jesus that this beggar was healed. The evidence is undeniable. The completely healed beggar is standing there right in front of them. And no one even dares to question Peter because the evidence is right there for their eyes to see. Once again, we see the purpose for the miraculous is to validate the person of Jesus Christ. The meaning for the supernatural healing is to validate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then after Peter cools down a little bit, after he finishes criticizing his fellow Jews a bit, he tells them the good news of the gospel. The reason this beggar was just healed is so that the people would turn to God in repentance. Let's continue in verse 17 as Peter continues. "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah, has been appointed for you, even Jesus." This revelation might come as a surprise to the crowd. Peter says, all the evil things that you guys did, they were all factored into God's plan. As we know from Scripture, Jesus was falsely convicted from both an illegal Jewish trial and also an illegal Roman trial. Jesus was beaten with a whip. He was spit on. He was mocked. He was struck in the head over and over again with a staff. He was humiliated. He was nailed to a cross. He was executed by way of the most cruel and unusual punishment the world has ever known. Peter tells the crowd, this is how God fulfilled his own promise. The promise that you guys have heard for centuries through the prophets. Peter tells the people, all of the horrible evils that were heaped upon Jesus were all part of God's plan. Peter explains that the Messiah had to suffer greatly so that my sins and that your sins could be paid for. The depths of depravity of all the sins of the world were piled upon the perfect and sinless Son of God, exactly as God the Father willed it to be. Peter tells the crowd, repent so that your sins may be wiped out and paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ. This message of the gospel of Jesus is the purpose of it all. The supernatural healings get the attention of ordinary people. Why? So that they would be impressed? No. So that they would understand their need to repent. Once again, the evidence is undeniable. Okay, we've seen the response of the ordinary people. Now it's time to see the response of the religious leaders, the big guys, the priests and the Sadducees. Let's shift over to Acts chapter 4 as we continue reading Acts 4 verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. This religious group called the Sadducees don't like what they're hearing from Peter and John. The Sadducees sustain their belief that there's nothing beyond this earthly life, nothing beyond the grave for anyone. They reject the idea of resurrection of the dead. These guys believe that you live one life and then it's all over. The Sadducees were sad, you see. Crickets. Oh well. But the good news is we hear that another 2,000 men become believers. And the two-day total is now up to 5,000 people. That's incredible. And then morning comes. And law enforcement comes around and begins their official interrogation of our beloved disciples as we keep reading in verse 5. The next day the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind for which we must be saved. Peter pulls out a verse from the Old Testament, Psalm 118, about Jesus being the cornerstone that was rejected. Peter doesn't tell the leaders that the healing is his own. No, he tells them it's through the power of Jesus. Oh yes, the same Jesus that you guys crucified, that this beggar was healed. Peter is telling them the evidence is undeniable. And did you hear that last verse? Acts 4:12. This is a great verse for all Christians to memorize. I remember learning this back in Awana, back in grade school. This was one of the verses, and I didn't know the full context at age 9, but I remember memorizing this verse, Acts 4:12. Here it is again. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind for which we must be saved. Peter's comment matches exactly what Jesus said. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's John 14:6. Peter and Jesus emphatically point out that there's only one way to God. There's only one path to heaven. There's only one person that you need to put your faith in for salvation. And that person is none other than Jesus Christ. This subject has been a great controversy in our recent times. Many leaders and influencers are proudly telling people that there are lots of ways to God. Oprah even made a silly statement. She said, there are many paths to what you call God. I have no idea what that means. Jesus says, there are not many ways to God. The Bible is clear that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Even some false teachers who usurp the role as church pastors are spreading lies that Jesus is not the only way. But I'm telling you point blank right now, I'm putting my faith right here in the Word of God. God has protected and preserved His Word for thousands of years so that we here today could hear and know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would anyone put their faith in somebody else's opinion? An opinion that does not have a basis in the Word of God. This isn't hard. It's not hard at all. Our God decides how we reach Him. Only God decides that. God has explicitly described His plan of salvation revealed in His Word. False teachers who deny the Word of God are not speaking truth based on facts. They're speaking falsehood based on opinions. No thanks. I'll stick to my Bible. And getting back to our story, you would think that the priests and the religious leaders would see the evidence and turn and believe. and join them. This beggar who has never walked a day in his life is now standing before them, fully healed. This beggar is not using crutches. He's not just barely able to stand. He is completely healed. The evidence is undeniable. But let's see the response of the priest as we continue reading in verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." This is just my comment. I find this response to be simply unbelievable. These leaders acknowledge that Peter and John have just done the unthinkable, a miraculous act of healing. Do they respond by believing in the gospel message? Do they welcome Peter and John into their group? Do they repent and turn to God for forgiveness? Sadly, the answer to all three of those questions is no. No, they do not. The evidence is standing right in front of them. The evidence is undeniable. Yet they choose to deny it anyway. And to make matters worse, these religious leaders make a failed attempt to stifle the truth as we continue reading in verse 18. "Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, 'Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" Peter and John are both speaking the title of my message over and over. They're both saying the evidence is undeniable. I suspect that Peter and John are telling these religious leaders, if you choose to reject what you've seen with your own eyes, what you're really doing is suppressing the truth that you already know. Don't you guys care about the truth? No, sadly they don't. Sadly, these religious leaders care more about their positions of authority. They care more about the money that they're making. They care more about following their own ideas than they care about the truth. These guys would prefer a comfortable lie over the harsh truth. But because the evidence was right there for everyone to see, their hands were tied and they couldn't do anything else to Peter and John. Let's continue reading in verse 21. "After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old." Man, think about that. For four decades, this beggar was at the mercy of generous people. This beggar's entire life revolved around people carrying him into and out of the temple gates so that he could beg for money all day. And now, this beggar is a believer. He is witness to the same evidence that everyone else saw, and he chooses to believe. Others are witness to the same evidence, and they choose not to believe. The evidence is undeniable. And what about us today in the year 2026? We have even more evidence available to us than the people did back then. No, we haven't had the opportunity to see a miraculous healing right in front of our own eyes, but I want everybody to consider the evidence that God has given us. Number one, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is a well-recorded fact by both Jewish and Roman historians. There's no denying the crucifixion. Number two, The resurrection of Jesus Christ was confirmed by hundreds of eyewitnesses. Jesus encountered people on multiple occasions after his crucifixion. And all the eyewitnesses say the same thing, that Jesus was alive, completely healed, and unbroken. Number three, the tomb that the body of Jesus was placed into is empty and has been empty for 2,000 years. No one has ever come to the authorities and produced a body and say, he's right here, we got him. In 2,000 years, no one has done that. Number four, the lives of the disciples of Jesus were radically transformed after the resurrection of Jesus. How do we know that? We know that they went all out into the world. They spread out and went all into the world just as Jesus had commanded them. They all died horrific deaths, with the exception of John. Peter, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Thaddeus, and Simon were all crucified. And if you remember the story, Peter said he wasn't worthy enough to be crucified the same way Jesus was. So he asked to be crucified upside down. Incredible. James, Matthias, and Paul were all beheaded. The other James was clubbed to death. Thomas was lanced and burned. Matthew was axed to death. John was thrown into boiling oil, and after coming out unharmed, they decided to exile him. These men willingly endured horrific, brutal deaths. Why? To spread the gospel. The gospel of Jesus that they knew to be true. That's incredible, powerful evidence for the gospel. Not a single one of these disciples recanted under pressure. Not one. Every one of them died willingly proclaiming the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The evidence is undeniable. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus really is who he says he is. All of the supernatural acts and miracles performed by Jesus and his disciples point in the same direction, to validate the person of Jesus Christ, to confirm the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And my question to you today, to every person hearing my voice, what are you doing with this evidence? What are you doing with it? Every shred of evidence I've brought today can be confirmed, but there's even more. The Bible gives us more. We are all born with the knowledge of God. Anyone who says there is no God is suppressing the truth that they already know deep inside. We are all born with the knowledge to differentiate good from evil. We are all born with a God-shaped void in our hearts, which means that the only true fulfillment in our lives cannot be achieved by anything this world can offer, but by God alone. Many people have tried. Many have tried to fill this void with fame and fortune and the things of this world, only to discover that all those things are vain and empty. But when we are right with a holy God, he dwells within us and fills this void and enables us to achieve the pinnacle of human existence, and that is living in eternity with the God who created us, the God who redeems us, the God who loves us more than we can possibly comprehend. The evidence is undeniable. What will you do with the evidence? Will you suppress the evidence? Will you ignore it? Will you stifle it so that you can live your own life and do things your way? What a waste of a life. There is great joy. There is great peace. There is great contentment in being a born-again believer who is on his or her way to heaven. There is a hope and a future for all who receive the evidence and act appropriately in faith. There is salvation from sin for all who believe. Here's Acts 4, verse 12 again. In Jesus, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind for which we must be saved. As we close this morning, for anyone who does not know God, I pray today that you will sift through this evidence that you will consider the information that you've been given, this evidence which is undeniable, and I pray that you will choose to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Do it today. There is no guarantee of tomorrow. Let us pray. Father God, what an amazing story. Father, we know this story is not just about a beggar. It's not just about a couple of disciples. It's about the purpose behind the healing, God. You enabled these disciples, these ordinary men, to do extraordinary supernatural things so that the gospel of Jesus would be promoted. God, we are thankful for the early church, the thousands that were saved on these 2 days. God, we are thankful that this message has reached us here, thousands of miles away. God, we are thankful that you have given us the path of salvation, the path of redemption. God, your own plan to put Jesus on the cross so that we may be declared righteous in your eyes. And Father, if there's anyone hearing my voice that does not know you, I pray that today may be the day of salvation, the day of repentance. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.